I know that you're praying for a revival in our church. Amen? If we didn't want revival, we wouldn't be here. Isn't that right? So I believe that everybody that's here is wanting revival. David's talked about it a lot, and he's excited about God moving in the church. And he said it's time to quit playing around, quit playing church, and expect God to move and fall in this place and fill this place with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that we can get to the point again to where we can see signs and wonders, miracles. We can see things happen in the church that we used to see. Amen? We've gotten to a point to where we're kind of just, I don't know the word, I guess I could say is lazy. Amen? You know, we need to be about the Father's business. Amen? So I believe that everybody in this room is really wanting revival. So I'm going to try to get through this. I don't know if I can or not, but we're going to start out with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. While you're looking that up, if you want to, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for every person that is in this place tonight, Father. They're here for a purpose. Father, we thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fill this place, to touch every person that is here tonight, Father God. Father, we thank you for those that need to be healing in their bodies, Father, tonight. We thank you, Lord God, that that is going to be so in Jesus' name. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory and the honor in the name of Jesus. Amen. It says in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is a well-known passage that's used quite often for the subject of revival. And it's basically a revival verse. And this word was spoken to King Solomon at the dedication of the temple. He's told by God that disobedience and rebellion will result in judgment upon the nation of Israel. This verse is God's promise that those who turn from their sins and call him and walk in his way will experience a revival of the presence and blessing of the Lord. Amen? Now, this is a verse to Israel, but it speaks to every generation as well. Those who meet the condition detailed in this verse will experience the promises mentioned in this verse. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. What I'm trying to say is that we need a revival in our church. Amen? We need revival. We as Spirit-filled people, we love our meetings. Amen? We love to come to church meetings, but we need more than a meeting. We need a revival. Amen? We need something that we cannot produce by our own efforts. Come on. I said we cannot produce this by our own efforts. Revival is a supernatural event. Come on, amen? It comes only by the sovereign decree of the Lord. Now, we can have a meeting this week, but we cannot have a revival unless the Lord gives it. Amen? Now, while we cannot produce a revival, we can meet the requirements set forth in these verses. And that will make revival much more likely. The writer speaks of the possibility and the problems associated with revival. While telling what we can have, he also tells us about what we can prevent, what can prevent revival. Now, I want to try and point some of that out tonight. So there's four problems mentioned in this verse that can sabotage and prevent revival from taking place. Now, like I said earlier, I can feel it in my spirit. It's not far off. Amen? We are on the edge of a breakthrough. I believe that in my heart. I believe we're on the edge of a revival. Amen? We need to listen closely to what the Bible has to say about this matter and do whatever we need to do to see that these enemies of revival do not hinder us from getting what we need from the Lord. Amen? This verse is directed to God's people. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, amen? This is not a verse to the lost. Amen? It's not a verse to the lost people. Lost people don't need revival. Come on. Lost people need saved. Amen? So I'm going to try to point out some of the things that will kill a revival. Now, like I said earlier, we want revival. We pray for revival. We do everything that we think we're doing right to get revival to come. But I'm going to tell you something. We can't make it happen. All we can do is pray and say, God, fill us with your presence. And revival will come in each and every one of us. Amen? Revival's not having a meeting where the preacher comes in and shakes everybody up and gets them all excited and makes them run around the church. Revival is something that happens in each individual's heart. Amen? Priorities will kill a revival. Come on. God's people are told to seek His face. Amen? The word seek means to search out and by any method, especially by worship and prayer. The word face refers to the countenance to turn toward His direction. This little phrase is a call for God's people to stop looking for help and purpose in every other thing in life. Come on. They are called upon to make God their primary focus and their first priority. If we have other priorities in the way of God, revival cannot come. Come on. God has to be first. You see, revival does not come to people who seek revival, but to people who seek God. Far too many people are caught up in what God can do for them, what He can do. He wants us to love Him for who He is. Amen? The essence of genuine revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. Amen? Revelations 2, 1 and 7 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampsticks, stands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have preserved or persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Seeking Him will bring revival to His church. Amen? James 4 and 8 says, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. If you had to be really honest today, what is the number one priority in your life? Come on. What is the number one priority in your life? Is it your job? Is it your bank account or your retirement? Is it your family? Is it the church? Is it your spouse? Is it your hobby? Or is it the Lord's? Amen? When anything but God is the number one priority in your life, you're out of balance and you're not a candidate for revival. Come on, I'm just going to speak the truth to you tonight the best I can. Amen? If we want revival in ourselves and in our church, we must have God as first priority. When God is our first priority, the things he cares about are the things that we care about. Amen? When we are seeking his face, we will be able to see what has his attention. You know, he wants us to love what he loves, hate what he hates, and do what he does. Amen? He wants us to develop that attitude Jesus adopted while he was here on this earth. In John chapter 5, 19 through 20, it says, Jesus gave them this answer. Verily, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Amen? If you really want to know what your priorities are today, then ask yourself three questions. On what activity do you spend most of your time? On what do you spend the bulk of your money? On what do you focus your thoughts? Come on. Look at where you go, what you do, and where you spend your money. Do that and you'll have a good idea of the priorities that's in your life. Where does God fit in the equation of your life? Is he the first place in your life? Or is he somewhere else behind first place? If he isn't, then you are not a candidate for revival. Misplaced priorities, you see, will kill a revival. The priorities of Nineveh. It's funny how this Nineveh has been coming up in the last few messages. The priorities of Nineveh were all messed up. Then Jonah came to a town with his message of doom and destruction. The people of Nineveh, from the king on down, got their priorities fixed up. And they began to seek the Lord. Amen? They got interested in the things that interested the Lord. Things like prayer, holiness, worship became a priority. And God sent them a revival. Amen? I said they put their priorities in perspective and God sent a revival. He can and will do the same for us. Amen? When our priorities are what they ought to be. Now, if you're not saved, you need to come to Jesus. Amen? Confess your sins and call on him for salvation. If you do not know the Lord today, then God has something to say to you for this verse. Amen? He will help us if we will allow him to. And these are the enemies of revival. Pride is another one. Pride will kill a revival. Somebody say amen. I'm trying. Pride will kill a revival. Will humble themselves, the word said. This phrase deals with the area of our pride. The word translated pride in the Old Testament means to rise or to swell up. It refers to the rising of the waves of the sea. It speaks of men thinking more of themselves and their abilities than they do of God. Pride says, I do not need God. I can make my own way. I know best. I call the shots in my life. Come on. Let me say this tonight. We're eaten up with pride in our modern church today. Amen? We have adopted the Laodicean mentality in Revelation 3:17. It says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We have learned how to function without the help of the Lord, and it has destroyed the power of the church. Come on. I thank God for the pastor that we have in this church, because he seeks God first. It's obvious in his life. You can see it. Amen. When we compare ourselves to the world, we are looking pretty good. Amen. But when we lay the modern church alongside the early church, Acts 2:42 through 47, it's easy to see that we are in very sad shape. Come on. Verse 42, Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Come on. Amen. God hates pride. I'm going to say it again. God hates pride. Proverbs 6:16 through 19. Each sin mentioned in that list is a result of pride. It says there are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Heart that deceives wicked schemes or devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. You know, we could stop right there on that one and preach that. Come on. Here's God's word on pride, Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance. He says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. 16:18 and 19, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Amen? How can you tell if you have a pride problem? There's 10 things. If you're taking notes, you got to be quick because I'm trying to get through this. First one, pride refuses to listen. It always interrupts others. Amen? I used to have a problem with that, and sometimes I still do. I try to keep my mouth shut when somebody's talking, but sometimes you always want to say something, don't we? I'm not by myself. Amen? Yes, Lord, help us. Number two, pride likes to talk about itself all the time. Three, pride has an intense desire to be noticed. Four, pride believes that it deserves everything it gets. Five, pride is not thankful. And six, pride cannot be corrected. Seven, pride does not like to follow instructions. And eight, pride exalts itself in the presence of others. It brags. 9, pride criticizes and tries to make itself look better by putting others down. Come on. And 10, pride thinks of its own needs first. A quick little story that I found, I thought was pretty interesting. Muhammad Ali was one of the world's greatest heavyweight fighters there ever was. He furnishes a good example of pride at work. He was on an airplane once, and he was standing up in the aisle, talking and laughing and entertaining the passengers. If anybody knows Muhammad Ali, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Finally, the stewardess came back to him and said, "Mr. Ali, you have to take a seat and fasten your seatbelt because the plane's about to take off." Muhammad Ali looked at her with a snarl and he said, "Honey, Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she looked at him and said, "Yeah, and Superman don't need no plane either, so sit down and buckle up." Amen? God has a better plan. He calls on his people to humble themselves. The word humble means to bend the knee, to bring down, to place itself under another. Pride will not allow the prideful person to bow their knee to the Lord. Come on. God desires his people to take whatever steps are necessary to bring themselves under his authority. Now, he wants us to know that we can't do it. Come on. He wants us to know that we are dependent upon him for everything that we have. He wants us to bend the knee to his authority in our lives. We need to take the steps Jesus laid out for the church in Laodicea. Revelations 3, 17 and 18, it says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white cloths to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." When Jonah entered Nineveh and preached his message of impending judgment, the king of that city proclaimed a fast, and all the people humbled themselves under God's mighty hand. Amen? Jonah 3, 1 through 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.' Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." This is what the church needs to do today. Amen? God's people need to realize that we were nothing when he found us. Amen? We would be nothing without him, and that we can accomplish nothing apart from his power in our lives. John 15 and 5 said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." If we're going to have revival, then pride must be dealt with. It will kill a revival. Come on. Prayerless, number 2 or 3, will kill a revival. The people of God are challenged to pray because prayerlessness is the first cousin to pride. Come on. Prayerlessness says, I do not need to call on the Lord. I can make it just fine without his aid. Prayerlessness does not say, he is all I need, but I am all I need. Come on. Prayerlessness relies on, lean on Jesus alone, and resources self can produce and refuses to lean on Jesus alone. Prayerlessness will kill a revival. Amen? It's a fact that we can pray and not have revival. But we will never have a revival apart from prayer. Come on. Prayer is the ultimate statement of inability. Prayer looks to God and says, I can't, but you can. Amen? Prayer acknowledges personal, profound dependence upon the Lord. We don't have revival because we don't pray. And we do not have revival because we do not pray as we should. Come on. I'm not saying there ain't nobody in the church praying for revival, because there is. But where's our priorities? We can back up, see? You desire in James 4, 2 and 3, it says you desire but do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Charles Finley said, prayer is the essential link to the chain of events that leads to revival. Amen? We've lost the art of waiting before the Lord in prayer. We come before the Lord in prayer and we want to say, Lord, thank you. We thank you for revival. Amen. We get up and do our regular routine. Come on. We've forgotten how to wait on the Lord. Too much of our praying is winded, antiseptic, formal, repetitious, and long-winded. Come on. No power behind it. We pray around issues and never really get down to trusting God by faith. Our prayers leaves our mouth, but they do not move God in heaven. Come on. We can pray unto God and not mean a thing. Our minds are, we're trying to pray unto God and our minds is thinking, I got to tune that guitar. I gotta turn the light on in the drum booth. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. God don't hear our prayer because of all the junk that's going on in our head. So we make our prayers fast, quick, and get up and start doing our routine. Or we get long-winded and it means nothing. Come on. Dwight L. Moody, there's another story for you. Dwight L. Moody, a famous evangelist from Chicago, went on vacation to England. He wasn't planning on doing any preaching. He was on a sabbatical. But he met a preacher there who said, Mr. Moody, you're so well known. Would you come and speak at our church? So he went to preach the next Sunday morning. That afternoon, Moody wrote in his journal that they were the deadest crowd he had ever seen, and that the only thing worse than preaching to those people was that he had promised to go back that night and preach again. But he went back that night, and about halfway through the sermon, something happened. The people started to come to life, and he felt compelled to ask if anyone there would like to become a Christian, and a lot of people stood up. He didn't know what to do, so he said, maybe you don't understand what I'm asking. So when we are dismissed, if you want to become a Christian, come over to this little room and meet with me. And when the service was over, he went to the room and it was packed. And Moody said to the minister, what does this mean? he said. I don't know, but I think you need to preach again tomorrow night. And the next day, Moody got on a train and went to Ireland and continued his vacation. But when he got off the train, there was a memo that said, come back. Revival has broken out. So Moody got back on the train, went back to the church, and preached 10 straight nights, and 400 responded to the invitation. Amen? Moody couldn't understand. Those people were dead, and something changed it. What happened was that 80-some-year-old, one of his sermons, in a widow named Mary Ann Anderlin, had read one of his sermons in a newspaper and had started praying every day that God would bring D.L. Moody to her church. That's revival praying. Amen? We need to be praying that God pour out his spirit upon this place. Amen? Now, God moves in this place, but I'm talking about a revival. I'm talking about the Spirit of God moving, and people can't even stand on their feet. They can't hardly sit down for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We pray for a few minutes and think we're ready for a meeting. Come on. We recite our list to the Lord and make our request for our fleshly material desires, and we think God is going to move in a mighty revival power. Well, it's not going to happen. We have to come to a place where we sacrifice our pride on God's altar. Amen? Declare our utter helplessness unto God and cling to him until he moves in power in our lives and in our churches. Amen? Leonard Ravenhill said, the church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. Amen? When Jonah's message came to Nineveh, the people humbled themselves and they began to pray. Jonah 3:8. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Amen? Now, sackcloth and dust or ashes in the Old Testament times was a symbol of mourning, desolation, and ruin. Amen? A repentant heart would often wear sackcloth. And the sackcloth was made from coarse goat hair, so it was very uncomfortable to wear. Amen? So when they did, God moved in power and sent a revival. Another example of revival praying can be found in Nehemiah 9, 1 and 2. It says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves of their ancestors. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. When we call on God from a pure, humble heart, we'll see a revival. Amen? How is your prayer life? Amen? How is your prayer life? Am I doing all right? Okay. Presumption will kill a revival. It's a behavior received as arrogant, despicable, and transgressing the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. Finally, God's people are told, turn from their wicked ways. That is, they are to forsake their sins and embrace holiness. The problem in Israel is that they were guilty of presuming upon the grace and the goodness of the Lord. The same trend is evident in the church. Amen? We say, I'm saved, and some of the things I do don't matter. Come on. Yes, they do. They matter a lot. Sin keeps us out of the presence of God. Amen? Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin closes the Lord's ears to our prayers. If we sin and then we pray, he don't hear us. Psalm 66:18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Amen. Proverbs 28:9, "If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instructions, even their prayers are detestable." It is easy to see the hypocrisy and sin in our nation. David's talking about our country, how messed up it is. I'm like him. I've never seen it this way, ever. We need more money for schools. So we legalize and promote gambling. Come on. Come on. Legalized wacky weed, or marijuana, if you want to call it. Come on. What for? Medical purposes? No. It's for money. Come on. We need to stop teen pregnancy, so we give out condoms and open abortion clinics. Come on. We want to balance the budget, so we raise taxes. We want to stop the spread of AIDS, so we practice safe sex. Come on. It's no wonder God won't send revival to America. We're all messed up. I remember when America used to go to all the other countries and preach and have revivals. And now you see preachers from other countries coming to America to get us in a revival, to save us. And we were a nation of God, godly people. What about the church? Why aren't we having revival? We're just as bad. Come on. We don't have revival because we're just as guilty as the world is. Come on. Church people sin. I know we don't like to hear some of these things, but it's just the truth. It's the facts. Church people sin. Church people pray. And church people drink. Come on. Church people steal. Come on. Church people lie. You say, I don't want to hear that people in my church lie and steal. Come on. People in church cheat. They commit adultery. But they want revival. Come on. They engage in sexual activities outside of marriage, but they want revival. They carry hate in their heart, but they want the Holy Spirit to move in the church. They walk in pride. They walk in hypocrisy. It's like that. In the name of Jesus through the mud, and he cannot and he will not bless a mess like that. Amen? We are saved by grace, but grace is never a license to sin. We can't go sin and come back to God and say, "God, forgive me of that sin," and tomorrow go back and do the same old thing again and come back to God and say, "God, forgive me of that sin," and the next day you go do it again and again and again. God will not send revival like that. Come on. We are saved by grace, but it does not give us a license to sin. Somebody ought to give him praise. Amen. What we need is a season of repentance. Amen. We are good with our excuses. Come on. And we are quick to rationalize our behavior. But we are slow to fall before the Lord and confess our sins and receive his forgiveness. He will never bless us with revival until we do. I love it when David said that one day, 3 or 4 weeks ago. He said, I'm tired of playing church. Until we can get to that point, to where we're tired of playing church and we want a revival, God will send revival to those that keep him first in their life. We must come clean. Amen? About our sins before he can bless us. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. Come on. There are a lot of people having trouble with getting their bills and stuff paid, but then they've got sin in their life. And the Bible says they won't prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Amen. Thank God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. The key word in that verse is righteous. The word refers to a person who is holy, upright, and keeps the commandments of the Lord. You say, well, Danny, you're preaching that like you don't never sin. No, I'm preaching it to me. Because I know me. I know when I goof up. But I love the Lord. Amen? And I try to keep everything in check with God. If we don't, we're in trouble. The word refers to that person who is holy, upright, and keeps the commandments of the Lord. Does that describe you? Amen? Are you a righteous man or a righteous woman? Can God hear your prayers? And could you be an instrument of revival in his hands? You may be the very one that God is looking at because you are sincere with God. And through you, God can send a revival. Amen? And many people will be saved. And then revival just gets stronger. You remember the first time you got saved? I said the first time. We've all been saved more than once. Most of us have. I think I've been saved several times. Amen? But you remember the first time you got saved? You had a boldness that came upon you that nobody could put out. There was a fire that water, nothing could put that out, that nobody could tell you anything different. You would go in the bar or anywhere that you felt like God was sending you, and you would try to get people saved. Then we got lazy. When we got lazy, we quit doing that. We only ask those that need to be saved when we know they're not saved. And we see them and say, I'll go to that one. What about the one that don't want to talk to you? I actually did that. You know, I went to the bar one time to get one saved. I actually did that. Went to our church right beside a bar at the time. I hadn't been saved just a month or two. So I walk in the bar, open the door, and I seen a guy in there I knew. I knew he wasn't saved. He's already drunk. So I told him, I said, I want to talk to you. Come outside. So he came outside, and I'm sitting there talking to him, and I said, you know the Lord? He said, yep. I said, you do? I said, what are you doing in there? Amen? I was bold. And then he turned around, and he looked at me, and he put his hand on his hip, and he said, you became a Christian, didn't you? I said, yes, sir, I sure did. He said, you mean to tell me that if I slapped you upside the head, you'd turn the other cheek? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I had my fist doubled up, and I looked him straight in the eye, and I said, yes, I would. And at the same time, I'm saying, dear Lord, don't let this man slap me. Because my faith and everything I was standing for was going to be tested really quick. Amen? And that was a true story. That really happened. I really went in there and did that. But we got to get to that point again. Just because we just got saved and got boldness, the boldness should stay with us. Amen? We need revival. But revival will not come to presumptuous people. It will only come to those who get honest about their sins, who confess them, forsake them, and turn to God with all of their heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Amen? Revival will come when God's people adopt the attitude that gripped the heart of the people of Nineveh. Amen? They dealt with their sin problem, and God moved in a great revival. You know, there are some enemies that must be defeated. Amen? They can be, and if they are, we can experience God's power. Now, he promised Israel that he would. He said, I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That's a description of revival. Amen? God hearing. God cleansing. Amen? And God working. The word heal means to stitch back together, to repair thoroughly. Amen? That's what we need today. We need to be stitched back together. Amen? Are you a candidate for revival? Trust me, I finally made it to the end. I'm going to close. Amen. I didn't get no amens. That's a good thing. Amen. Are you his people? If not, you need to be saved, and you need to come today. Amen. Is pride, prayerlessness, misplaced priority to come today? Amen? Would you like to see God send us a revival? Would you like to see God send a real revival? Amen? It can happen, but we've got to meet his conditions. We have to keep him first. We have to continue to pray. We have to continue to seek out revival and pray for the anointing of God to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Amen? See, God will send a revival, but we have to be ready for it when it comes. And if we're not ready for it when it comes, he will go to the next place that's ready. Come on. You want revival in your own self and in your church. It starts with us. It starts in each one of us. Would you stand? Go ahead and stand to your feet, would you please? Now, I know there's some of these things that I said tonight. A lot of people don't want to hear them. But there it is. God loves you. He cares about you. And he wants to send revival. He's just waiting on us. Amen? We get to that point, trust me, he's coming. If you want to come to the altar tonight and pray, these altars are open. If you need Jesus tonight, you need him in your life, would you raise your hand right where you're at? Anybody need Jesus? You never asked him to come live in your life before, but you want him to. Amen. Everybody is saved. Everybody knows Jesus. These altars are open if you want to come and pray. Amen.